2009 National Crisis, Bible Study Lesson Number 62, March 24th, 2009. We're looking at Hosea Chapter 4, God's Indictment of a Nation. We've taught it before over the years. We went back through chapters 1 to 3 and laid groundwork. What we're doing, and we're now giving you some of the background of the country itself and the people as it relates to this, because it's a serious thing when God condemns a nation. It starts out, we've only covered the first key words in verse 1. And people say, you go too slow, we want to move on, we want to hear these things, we want to get on to new things, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But there are some key concepts here that cannot just simply be passed over. No matter what anyone says, you can't do it. We've got to see and take out of it what God is literally saying here. Not what you hope he's saying, not what I want him to say, but what is God saying in this passage of Scripture to you and to me. Here. The word of the Lord, you children of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Here, Shama, S-H-A-M-A, Kel imperative stem. Shama means to hear. Kel stem is active voice imperative. The mood is a command. Hear, understand, believe, and obey. Hear, learn and obey. Hear, understand, believe, and obey. Davar, D-A-V-A-R, means to speak, to declare. The word of the living God. Then we have the Tetragrammaton for Yahweh, or Jehovah. J-H-V-H. Translates Jehovah. YHWH translates Yahweh. Depending on which way you want to argue the Hebrew spelling. The Hebrews did not write the vowel points, as we point out. We took you through the doctrine of Jehovah. Hear the word of Jehovah, you children of Israel. For Jehovah is an indictment with the inhabitants of the land. God is holding the nation accountable. God is holding the nation accountable. The northern kingdom of Israel at this point of time, because we contrast it with verse 15, we see Judah spoken of separately. We point out that Kyle believes that this is in four strophes, verses 1 to 5, 6 to 10, 11 to 14, and 16 to 19. But I can see the pattern of it there as part, but at the same time, it's not a perfect rendering of it, and the concept of it, as Otto Schermuller pointed out in the book of expounding on the book of Hosea. It's a general concept can be maintained that the strophes are there, but we can't hold to the fact that that he was observing a strict strophical division here. Jehovah's indictment against the nations. The first strophe contains the sense of the whole. Jehovah has a contest, a legal action, an indictment against the nation. Micah chapter 6, verse 2. Micah 6, 2. Yeah. And where his father grades, listen to the mountains, the indict of the Lord, and the enduring foundation of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute. God, even his beloved nation of Israel, would not hesitate to have a controversy with them, bring up an indictment against them, and bring justice down upon them. Why? Jehovah has an indictment against his people. He has an indictment against the Hebrew, against the Gentile nations, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Joel 3, 2. And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter judgment with them on behalf of my people, and my hand is Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and have divided up my hand. The second coming of the Gentiles will be judged for the treatment of Israel, Matthew 25, 40 and 45, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Yahweh judges, and refers to the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. Judgment is coming. God has decreed it, but he starts out here. Judgment begins at the house of God, speaking against the Hebrew people. Now, they have abandoned the truth of the Word of God. There's the mild affection there of a lack of truth because there's a lack of knowledge of God in the land. Where there is no truth, where there is no doctrine, there is no real truth. And where there is no real truth, there can be no real mercy. The people of Israel have chosen not to serve God. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Martin Luther's own verse 1 says, who will stand in the judgment in which he is accused by God? For there will be no argument of words or before an earthly judge, but we ourselves bring against ourselves the testimony of our conscience as our indictment. What is the source of this evil in the world that nothing true is found? Everything is done from a false heart. And in nowhere can the evidence be honest, kindness be seen. The reason is because there is no knowledge of God in the land, because men despise God's word. I remind you, Matthew Henry had said, sin is a great mischief maker. His sudden discord between God and Israel, God's controversies will be pleaded by the judgments of his mouth before. They are pleaded by the judgments of his hand, that he may be justified in all that he doeth, and he may make it appear that he doth not desire the death of sinners. And God's pleadings ought to be attended to, sooner or later they shall have a hearing. Sooner or later they shall have a hearing. Israel has reached the point. Shomer says, but they have their root, and that which is Israel's great defect. He's talking about the loss of truth and mercy. In the want of the knowledge of God, they do not know the living God or know him any longer. Naturally, though, through their own fault, since they do not care to serve the living God. They do not care to serve the living God. Now, we brought you to the point here of where we wanted to give you information that we think is important to you in background, more isagogics, to understand the government of the nation of Israel and what's going on. before we go on to the concept of mercy. Mercy, Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. We're going to teach you the doctrine of mercy, which means loving kindness in the Hebrew. But before we do that, we've got to set a stage where you fully understand things. In the last class, we point out to you the rural pastoral concepts versus the agricultural concepts that were within the land. Now, once they came into the land of Canaan, the pastoral background of the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then their years in Egypt, prosperity, then the slavery, then God brought them out, and their disbelief, and their 40 years in the wilderness, in which a generation died off and a new generation rose up. They settled out of the land, and they created the confederation. Federation of 12 tribes, because the tribe of Joseph was given a double blessing concept, in which the tribe of Joseph was divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and each given a grand land. Now the Hebrew land grant is promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has never been held by Israel in its entirety. They did not conquer all the land. They were judges. They did not even control Jerusalem, which had originally been built as a city of Salem, I believe, by Shem, who was Melchizedek. You don't have to believe that, but that's my opinion. I believe he built the ancient city of Salem, which became Jerusalem. That was his capital of Melchizedek when he met Abraham. And I believe that Abraham was meeting his ancestor Shem, to whom the blessings of God had been committed, come down the line that we put into the highway of seed, as we call it, working forward, prepare the line for the coming of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When they sent it down the line, it was a gradual disintegration within the tribal regimes of the Confederation. The individual family units were still held together by institutional characteristics of a patriarchal society. They continue to exert their influence throughout the Hebrew history, and they still do to this day. More so among the Orthodox than among the Reformed. While the sentiment came, that shift occurred away from the primary socio-political unit of the desert, the tribe, toward the soul, and the town, and the village, though. Communities were defined primarily by territorial ties rather than by family ties. What happened is that they divide the country into 12 states, we could say in modern English today. The tribes had the land there, but within the land there were the pagans who had not been expelled totally from the land. There were Levitical city-states set up within it for Levites. The tribes later functioned and moved as a unit, but scattered in the Zab and the smaller elements, which settled in homes and villages within the boundaries of the tribal territory. The list of inheritances you can study out very carefully in Joshua 13:1-1951. We began to see the breakup of the family, expanded family, and the fact that sons and daughters continued to remain always in the household of their fathers. But the men established their households at the point of marriage. The scripture says to be in a marriage of man is to leave his father and mother, take his wife and cleave to her, and the two shall be one. That's true. At the same time, the family ties are not to be burned. I've seen so many young people who still have bitterness at their parents years later. No more than their parents do. Even believers. During the period of the judges, the tribal organization of the desert ceased to be self-sufficient, was replaced then by the growth of a cross specialization, and we began to see the more complex divisions of labor. What began to happen is that Israelites began to be citizen farmers. They would live in the village and farm a few acres of land just outside the village. So the territory began divided up into a series of small agricultural and pastoral villages centered about either an unfortified town or a fortified city. Look at Judges 11:26. Judges 11:26. You may think this has nothing to do with the indictment, but I assure you that it does. Well, Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Arad and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arad. 3 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Moab made no attempt to regain the territory which Israel had captured from Sihon until some 300 years later, according to verse 25, which is the context verse for it. And now you are better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? They left for 300 years. They ignored the thing. But the key I want you to see in the verse is that the villages they began to move into and to settle into. Town and cities functioned as places of refuge. They also functioned as the marketplaces. They became the administrative centers, with the government being set up in the gate of the city by the rulers of the city. As places for specialties not found in the village could be obtained became the cities. So you had the smaller villages and you had the larger cities begin to develop, just as in the history of other countries and other races. And the village-oriented society, the tribal patriarch, whoever held the position of absolute authority exercised in the semi-nomadic days in which he ruled absolutely over his family. However, the tradition was kept alive within families, and freedom to act rested in the hands of individuals. Judges 21:25 said, "Those days there was no king in Israel; every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The people went their own way to a point. When there was a problem, though, it came up before the council of elders. The council of elders were made up of the heads of the various families in the tribe in that particular area, sometimes the tribe as a whole. These areas made the communal decisions that were necessary to day-to-day life. Areas, of course, were able to impose decisions against popular will, because the people would rebel. The independence was beginning to be felt. It was the breakdown of the family and the home in Israel. When we begin to see the independence, it leads to the concept of individuality. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They declared themselves free. They were free from the family ties. They were free from the council of elders. The period of Judges and the period of the Confederation was one of a transition adaption of Israel's history, climaxing in a movement toward a centralized monarchy. The days of Samuel, the prophet, and King Saul. Israelite society during this period lacked any real cohesion. They had no standing army, they had no royal tax, they had no monument architecture, no extensive international trade, factors which marked Israelite monarchy. The Bible reveals to us that Israel, in the days of the Confederation, was a loosely organized group of 12 states. Much like the colonies, you might say the early colonial period of the United States of America was a period of the Articles of Confederation prior to the adoption of the Republic of the Constitution, and even after that, as long as states' rights ruled. Slowly the power was solidified. Andrew Jackson, elected as a states' rights Democrat president of the United States, tried to turn his presidency into a military dictatorship. He was went so far in his arrogance against the constitutional law that John C. Calhoun became the first vice president to resign. Stepped down so that the South Carolina, which in those days was not majority vote, was a vote of the legislature, could elect him. Sent him back to the United States Senate, where he could speak out against some of the things that Andrew Jackson was doing. Jackson is bitterness against Calhoun, against certain Southern, even though Jackson was a Southern slave-owning plantation owner, military general, but a military man, and often military men want no one to challenge their authority if they've reached high rank. And Jackson had been a senior general at one time in the United States Army and was a great military hero. Jackson turned to New York and to the political party of New York and Martin Van Buren to guarantee and solidify his second election, his re-election. Jackson actually won the popular vote, as much popular vote as there was allowed to happen, and lost the original election, the election before he became president, to John Quincy Adams, as the way that the electoral vote works out. Remember that society had no real cohesion. The base of the Federation was a religious covenant, periodically renewed as a central shrine. The Greek word amphixi, only, means to love, and the love of the shrine. It has been used to characterize the phenomenon of Israel's history, the actual nature and entire structure of the 12 tribes of Israel is still one of the primary subjects. That means more and more development based upon the historical concepts that we have and the history that we have behind. Now, under the Confederation, Israel had, through the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle, the symbol of their religious unity, represented the initial phase of the establishment of their national government. The book of Joshua chapter 24 teaches this in great detail. Now, the typical Israelite family in the period of Confederation contained a man and his wife and unmarried children in a small, poorly constructed home with few conveniences other than necessary for simple existence. Look at Joshua 19, 17 and 18. The four of Lot fell Issachar, the sons of Issachar, according to their father, their territory was to Jezreel and included Jesuvah and Shemim. Territory of Issachar was north of that given to Manasseh and reached from Mount Tabor on the west to the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Alright. You're a member of the tribe of Issachar. You remember the border of his territory in the area of Jezreel at the foot of Mount Gilboa. You remember there in the days of Gideon, Judges 6, 1-8:32. In which case you could have witnessed Gideon's rout of the Midianites in the Jezreel Valley, Judges 7, 1-23. As a farmer, you would have worked all year round, 12 months out of the year, 7 days a week, probably, where it's supposed to take the Sabbath day off 6 days a week. Tilling your field and providing the daily necessities of life for yourself and your family. The small farmer usually makes enough for himself and a little to buy or trade or sell, but not a lot. Existence would have been slow, day-by-day process, providing the daily necessities of life. The typical Hebrew of that day stood midway between the manna out of the desert and the city dweller, and had contact with both. He could look out over the Jezreel Valley and catch a glimpse of the caravan moving along the great east-west route from the Mediterranean coast to the Jordan Valley. The riders carried traffic from southern Palestine to the Galilean Highlands and beyond to the north. As the nomads in the Syrian desert to the east occasionally would appear. In addition, his home was not far from the Canaanite cities of Megiddo and Bethshan. He also would have lived during a period of change in international stability. The security and authority which he knew in the patriarchal system was no longer absolute, being replaced by the sessions of the patriarchal elders as a council meeting together. Whereas, as under the absolute authority, you were free within the limitations of traditional and conventional law to decide your own destiny, so to speak. The period of judges, each household, and the entire community, was a time for adaption and adjustment. Some of them might have previously lived in village life, until the soil, but for many who came out of the desert, it was going to be a time of transition to an agrarian form of life. For the people who used to reach return to the semi-nomadic past had to be strong, the earth willing. Some of them died upon the land of adjusting to the pattern of planting and harvesting crops on a yearly basis. Had to have created many problems, worries, and anxieties for a people who had been nomadic. Now remember, in Egypt they had not been nomadic. In Egypt they had been slaves. In Egypt they had lived together and worked on building the pyramids and all. And the great cities Egypt was building every day. They had set an Adam in a pastoral life. He said they had wandered 40 years near us. They come out of the wilderness, they conquer the land, and begin to settle down under confederation. General poverty in the world of affecting them. How much of the technical skills that were now revealed in the building of the tabernacle and things like that and the divine inspiration were handed down by the father-son tradition of training that the Jewish people still hold to today and among the Orthodox to a certain extent. Teaching the business to the son would have carried over during those periods of time. Archaeological excavation suggests that Israelite towns of the 12th century BC were rather crude and devoid of many aspects of material culture. This stands in direct contrast to the well-constructed Canaanite cities, which were contemporary with or preceding the Israelite communities. Now, the typical Hebrew would have been the present judges would have been concerned also with the precariousness of his position as well as that of his neighbors. The Bedouin would come out of the desert and raid them. Attacks from neighboring states and confrontation with Canaanite enclaves within Israel's midst became a continuous threat, as seen in Judges 3:1-6. I could have brought this into you when I was teaching the judges, but it's better, I thought, to bring down, reduce you this material one step at a time and where we're at because we're still in the period of the judges with Samuel, but we're taking a side trip to see what God did and looked at and what the ultimate result was of the demand to be like the other nations. Judges 3:1-6. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, all only in the order that the generations of the sons of Israel ought to be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonites, the Hivites, who live in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon as far as Lebo-Hamath. And they were there for the tested of Israel to find out if they would obey the commands of the Lord, which he had commanded their father through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took them daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. In his promise, God uses the failure of the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites by using these pagans to teach the art of warfare to the Israelites who had not been involved in the initial war under Joshua. Now, the lords of Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza, Baal-Hamon, Lebo, Hamath, were about 14 miles northeast of Baalbek in Syria. And this was the situation. God had allowed these people to stay in the land and not been driven out. The danger of invasion and oppression was all around them. We have a great testing of this, so it was shown in Judges 3, 8, 12, and 14, 10, 7, and 9, among other passages. The temple of every right hand had to be ready to defend itself at all times. Look at Judges 4, 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah went up with them. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. From Ephraim, those whose root is Amalek, came down, following with you Benjamin with your people. From Maker commanded and came down, and from Zebulun those who would wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were there with Deborah, and Issachar so with Barak. With the valley they rest in the hills. Among the divisions of Reuben there was great resolve of heart. Now, Reuben, verses 15 to 70, show us that Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher refused to join in a battle against Sisera. There was a division there. She had to be armed and ready to fight at all times. Life was not all really difficult during the formative period of the Israelite nation. There was peace among the tribes of Israel, and Dan's disputes were educated by the elders in accordance with traditional procedures. Of course, with the law, many pilgrims were made the official shrine of the tribal league, the tabernacle, for sacrifices for feasting. There were no taxes to pay. There was existence to enjoy its own produce, to benefit from the personal ties within the community. Now, the Council of Elders and the emergence of a unique type of leader, charismatic judge, were two institutions characterized of a period of the judges. So we're going to have to look at the elders in the period of the judges. Now all of this background is important at this time because of the fact that during the period of the indictment of the nation against Hosea, it says there was no mercy in the land. In the days when you had strong family ties, you had mercy. Mercy was manifested and given because families took care of their own. That obviously is lost in Hosea's day in the Northern Kingdom. I can see this characteristic carried on among some of the people who come in here from other countries, immigrants who live in the apartment complex where my wife and I live. I've seen the Ethiopians do things where they go down and buy large amounts of food in bulk and share it with each other within their family unit. And what they do in sponsoring one family after another into the country. We've got one family that was living here, still lives here. There are two brothers that live here and their wives. One of their wives' sisters, her husband, was living in this building. Now they live in the building of the part of the same ownership with a different complex right next to us, a little higher upgrade than we are here with that for it. They've got someone else, a relative, living with them. I don't really know what the man's relationship is to him, but a younger man, I'm assuming, is a single man living with them now. Their mother the wife's mother came over and lived there, or the husband's mother, I'm sorry, came over and lived for a year one time and then went back after being here about a year roughly for what it was down there for it. There was a cousin there living in the building here till he got married with his wife, and then after his wife had a baby, they moved out. In fact, he lived here, and his wife was went back married in Ethiopia. And she had to stay behind there a year before she could come over here. And came there, but I want to watch these people, what they're doing, how they share food, how they help each other, and do all these things together. And there were others there from the same village, they said, and all in relationships more distantly related. But we've watched these different things that happen. Watched the most of Ukrainians that are in our area here, or some, I'm sorry, Armenians, who are in the area here. We saw the most of Ukrainians also, where the, including getting the grandfather over here, who had been a pastor, who had been held in the gulag up in Siberia, first by Stalin, twice, and Khrushchev to Gorbachev types. So a few years went by when he was up there for being a pastor of an underground church. One of the key institutions of Israelite government, though, when they came, became a nation of the Confederation, and which the period that's often called taking the biblical name of the Judges, was the Council of Elders. I'm going to kind of compare it to the equivalent of the old Confederation Continental Congress is what I was trying to say. Got my tongue twisted. Now, the elders of families within towns who formed kind of, on the local levels came down to things that would be similar to the local village level. And all that. Now, look at 1 Samuel 30, 26 to 31. 1 Samuel 30, 26 to 31. This would be at the end of the fear of things down there. You're all the way down, understand the sorrow of life. Here. But when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Behold, a gift from you for the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Those who were in Bethel, to those who were in Ramoth and Negev, and to those who were in Jatir, and to those who were in Arar, to those who were in Sifmoth, and to those who were in Ishtemoa, and to those who were in Rakal, and to those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to those who were in the cities of the Kenites, to those who were in Hormah, those who were in Morashan, to those who were in Athak, those who were in Hebron, and to those in all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go. David is re-establishing contact with the citizens of Judah, who were later to name him king in 2 Samuel 2, 1-4. All the cities mentioned were in the territory of Judah and Simeon, and he is sending gifts to the elders, to the village elders, or the city leadership. The parents of judges, the leaders of the community, were variously referred to as elders, officials, chiefs, princes, or heads of family. Look at Judges 5:15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and Issachar so was Barak. In the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben there were great resolve among the men. Judges 8:14. And he captured the youth from Succoth and questioned the youth, wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Now the word prince here is Sar, S-A-R, Sar. And it means a head person of rank or class, a captain of his rule, a chief, a captain, a general, a governor, a keeper, a lord, taskmaster, prince, ruler, and steward, according to Augustus Strong's quotes. It comes from the word shafam, S-H-A-P-H-A-M, pronounced like shaw, S-H-A-W, and then farm, F-A-W-M, shafam, form like shaam, shafam, I'm sorry, S-H-E-P-H-A-M. And means shafar means boldly. These were the princes, the rulers, the aristocracy. They developed within Israel a patriarchal aristocracy within the family, probably a group of the descent of the line of the perhaps older sons, firstborn sons, or whatever it was in down there for the line of them. But these people developed out and became the nation's leaders in that sense of the word. Then we have the word elder. The elders used here in the same passage in Judges there. The elders of the group. Moses set down a council of elders of 70 elders originally. They were not, as some people teach, elected by the people. They were selected according to who they were down there under a powerful concept by Moses. Moses told the people to select down there, but it was the ones that would have been the family tie rulers and leaders. The word elder in the Hebrew is Zokan, Zokanes, Z-A-Q-E-N, spelled like Zaw, Z-A-W, then Kane, K-A-N-E. It means elder, aged, ancient men, elder, the old man. These would be the older people, the leadership, the patriarchal heads of the family. That way they're also called officials, chiefs, heads of family, and all that are involved in there. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, 1 Samuel 2:8. But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. I'm sorry. I wanted 1 Samuel, I got 2 Samuel 2:8. I got distracted when someone up in the apartment up above stomped kind of hard. 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and to inherit a seat of honor in the pillar of the earth of the Lord's. And he set the world on them. Called nobles in the New American Standard Translation. In the King James Translation, this of course comes from the prophetic prayer of Hannah, Samuel's mother. The King James says, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth of the Lord's, he has set the world upon them. The elders, properly speaking, were men with full beards, full grown men, elderly, older men, who were accorded high respect, wise, understanding, experienced men according to the tribes. Look at Deuteronomy 1:13. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribe, and I will appoint them as your heads. He selected the elderly leaders, the men of experience and of concept, Exodus 18, 21, and 22. Friend of mine, you shall select out of all the people, able men who fear God, men of truth, for those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, and ten. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute that will bring every minor dispute to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will hear the burden with you. Bear the burden with you. So Moses was bogged down in education, civil cases. Jethro recommended choosing others who were morally qualified to do this job also. However, the actual application suggestion was added after the giving of the law. I found Deuteronomy 1, the whole passage of verses 5 to 15. I didn't read the whole passage to you there. The concept is there. Choosing the wise and discerning men to rule over them. They provide arbitration and disputes, acting as judges in questions of legal cases, Deuteronomy 11, 19, 11, and 12. Now, but if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so he dies, he flees to one of these cities and the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Alright, there were cities of refuge, but first of all, murder people were to be taken away from those cities by the elders of the city where the murder was committed. The elders were responsible for making decisions relevant to the welfare of the community in general, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son, he will not obey his father and his mother, and when they chasten him, he will not even listen to them. The father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so shall remove the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear it and shall fear. The example of rebellion was given in chapter 13, verses 6 to 11. Anarchy at the home breeds anarchy in society. Listen to what I've got to say. Anarchy in the home breeds anarchy in society, which is said to be a very serious matter. It was a capital punishment matter. And the elders were the final authority, not the father. According to Jewish tradition, the punishment was never carried out, nor was a strong deterrent to juvenile delinquency. What if we announced that the drunks were begging young people of America, they would be stoned to death? Well, we're living in a culture of great rebellion, great concepts of turning against God. The number of elders for each town probably varied within the size of the community. And Judges 8:14, the number of Sukkoth is given as 77. This number may represent the entire population of males in the assembly, some believe. They gave advice and wise counsel and acted for the community in certain spiritual issue matters, Leviticus 4:13-21. Not just civil, they had spiritual authority too, Leviticus 4:13-21. Now the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and a man escapes the notice of the sinner, and they commit any of the things which the Lord commanded not to be done, and they became guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bear before the tent of the meeting, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of the meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out of the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And he shall remove all his fat from it and offer it up and smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. He shall do with it so the priest shall make atonement for them and they shall be forgiven. And he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp and to burn it as burning the first bull as a sin offering for the assembly. In effect, the elders took over the authority and responsibility that originally belonged to the patriarchal father in a greater degree. The father began to yield his, some of his authority over the family up to an internal council of elders. He and his elders were all the same race, tribe, and were related to them. All of them had come out of the same tribe leader. Now, the elders were the local territories who maintained and upheld the community and formed its governing body. Representatives of the elders of each community or tribe or territory within Israel would meet periodically in a castle generally referred to in the Bible as the whole congregation of Israel, Joshua 22:16. This would be a meeting of the equivalent of a Continental Congress, Joshua 22:16. The elders would come and meet together from all over. Thus said the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away the fall from the Lord this day by building yourself an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? The chiefs of the heads of the congregation, Joshua 22:30. So then for us, the priests and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel, called chiefs of the King James, by the way, who were with them, heard the words which the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. The council which might represent a part of Israel would meet to decide such matters as rebellion or breach of the covenant of faith, Joshua 22:10-34, the selection of a leader in time of war, Judges 10:18. Great responsibility fell on it down to the elders in the period of the monarchy. The office of elder continued in the Israelite society during the period of the monarchy. Now, it was around the Israel that the covenant with David and Adam King, 2 Samuel 5:3 compared to 2 Samuel 2:4. I'm not going to call this up for you now. You can look these scriptures up. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, 69:850 B.C., wrote the king's name to the elders of Jezreel, 1 Kings 29:8. Jehu, 24:815 B.C., corresponded with the elders of Samaria in his efforts to eradicate the house of Ahab, 2 Kings 10:1-11. Jericho and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to hear the reading of the Book of the Covenant, 2 Kings 23:1-2. And look at this is an important passage here. 2 Kings 23:1-2. You know, like I said, and the king sent, and they gave them all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read their hearings the words of the Book of the Covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. All right, now, you've got the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem distinguishing the fact that the city of Jerusalem had a separate government completely from the rural county around it, or state around it. Jerusalem was the center, was the key point of Judea, of the Judean Empire, because it was God's city, which David had taken. Originally founded, as I said, I believe, by Shem, who was, I believe, was the Melchizedek, King Melchizedek, king priest who came before Abraham. But you've got here now two governments, one for the rural, small areas, populated area, and one for the major city. You've got priests and prophets, so were the company of prophets which were created by Samuel, the school of the prophets that carries on down to this day. becomes a key concept in what's going on here. So you have a division, the cities about to rule over the county, you could say here, well, this was a state, whole state area down there. The idea of the city of Seattle dominating the state of Washington and the cities of Seattle, Tacoma, and Everett, I should say, the I-5 corridor, is not held up on the principle of how government operated in Israel in an effective way under the theocracy. Not that we are a theocracy, but I'm just throwing it out. The same thing happens if New York can dominate up in New York State in places like this. We have authority given in town a little bit differently down there. And that was based on how many others they had, I don't know. It was based upon them. We cannot say that they carried the 70 elders concept of Moses all the way through. They may have. We'll find this out in eternity future when we get more Bible doctrine, but we can't say for certain. This was when Messiah had the reading of the Book of the Covenant. And I suggest that elders form a type of municipal council during the period of the monarchy and govern a local fair in the respective states, which were the 12 tribes, I should say. And what they were doing. Joseph being a two-fold tribe, the Levites ruled over their independent city-states in the middle of the whole thing. Independent city-states, they were free from certain taxation and everything, carried on down the Roman Empire. Tarsus, where Paul was born, was an independent city-state within the Roman Empire. The people were free from all national taxation, in fact. And he supported Caesar in the rebellious wars against Caesar Augusta. Now, it's clear that the elders were subject to the authority of the king and had their national influence, as they had been in the period of the judges. The elders of the city were responsible for the welfare of their community, and the elders in the county, and then the county or rural area of the state. Also, responsibility included the resolution of domestic quarrels, local disputes, the ratification of deeds and contracts, and jurisdiction over the courts. Remedies due as the elders said at the city gate where all the community affairs were discussed and resolved. You can verify that from Genesis 23:10-18, and Deuteronomy 21:19-22:15, Proverbs 31:23. We're running out of time. We're going to finish this little section here. Anyone passing the area of the city gate would be able to witness the transaction of the municipal castle. The classical prophets referred to local courts when they demanded justice in the gates. Amos 5:15, Zechariah 8:16. An actual case having the city gate is described in Ruth 4:11-12 and Job 29:7-25. Now Job was a Gentile before what was a city-state government in existence for the Hebrew people. He was a Gentile. He preceded Abraham. But family-type patriarchal city-state governments and others existed in his day there among the Gentiles also. Job 29:7-25. Our writers have uncovered numerous city gates dating from the monarchical period, which have plastered benches along the walls of side rooms and open squares on either side of the gate in each city. As depicted by Job, as he recalled, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square. The elders of Manasseh survived the dissolution of the monarch, Ezekiel 8:1, 14:1-20, verse 1. Now, it's interesting to note the city states, as we said there, city gates have been found, my friend, Dr. Glenn Carnegie. With the Lord Jesus Christ, now in Forest Mount, was with him with an archaeological dig where they found what may be the ancient city of Ai. All right, this brings us up to some kind of a governmental system, and we'll see the breakdown in it as we see the doctrine of mercy. There was no mercy in the land. The elders had failed their job over their cities in the northern kingdom, and the king had failed his job. There was no mercy in the land. We'll pick up the next class and study the doctrine of mercy. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. We will accomplish all you desire for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you. In the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, send him a soul.